You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Good morning. Our scripture reading today will be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll be reading verses 35 through 44. But some man will say, "How are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some other grain. But God giveth it a body, as it hath pleased him, and to every need his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, and one star differs from another star in the glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, and it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body." Heavenly Father, we pray now that you'd add your blessing to the reading of this, your holy word, because we ask it in Christ's name for his sake. Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we do come before you with a joyful heart, fellowship again with believers of a like mind, and we thank you for that. What a blessing it is to be able to communicate the word to one another from the advantage point of right division and how that blesses us. It's so important for us, Father, not to forget the problem of Demas and the problem of those in Asia who turn their back on Paul and the teaching that you had entrusted to him. And part of that comes from not fellowshipping with it and then being caught up in the things of the world and the religion of man. So, Father, we thank you for the blessing that's ours here at Northside. We pray, Father, that each need be met, each heart respond to the leading of your Spirit. I pray for your strength and wisdom in the teaching. And we thank you, Father, ahead of time for the blessing that's ours and the grace that comes from it through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. We've been doing a study on resurrection. I don't know, what is this, the fifth one? Keeping in the context, the fifth study on the resurrection. And I left you with the thought last week, which we find in our verse today, verse 35 of the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. How is it that we are resurrected? People want to know, do I have the same body I have down here when I'm resurrected up there? Will I look like I look? Some of us hope not. Will I know people that I knew here when I'm there? And will they look like they look? Will the old look old and the young look young and the middle-aged look middle-aged? How will they... In fact, how about the problem with how does God do that? How does He take somebody who, for instance, was killed in a war 1,500 years ago, and he was buried, and then he decomposed, and his parts became part of plant life, and then that plant life was eaten by animal life, which was slain by another man, and that man ate the animal, and now that decomposition, that disorganization of molecules and makeup has all been spread out and gone. And I mean, how does God do that? And it leaves the skeptic with an opportunity to say, don't think so. And that's really what Paul's facing here. Remember who he's writing this to? A whole bunch of skeptics. Corinthians. You remember the Corinthians, don't you? These are the guys who had the problem in the beginning. Paul said, okay, I came to you, and then Apollos came to you, and then some people from Peter came to you, and you all are saying, well, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, because remember Apollos, how eloquent he was, and then Peter, we're of Peter, and then there are the others who just, junk those three and say, we're of Christ. That's the high ground, you know. They that chest sticks out in the word of Christ. And Paul says, what's the problem? I mean, all these schisms in the church and the body. And then not only that, they have problems with the pagan culture they came out of, and they have problems with one another in their relationships. We're not going to get into it, but we have problems with fornication and pagan ideas about idolatry and meats and things you can eat and things you can drink. And Paul has dealt with this before. If you're there in 1 Corinthians, you should be. Turn back to chapter 5. Believe it or not, it does say 1 Corinthians, but in chapter 5, verse 9, dealing with fornication, he says in the ninth verse, I wrote unto you in an epistle. There's another epistle. Not to company with fornicators. So it's not something that it's a background of people that Paul is having to deal with, not just in spiritual things, but in physical things, how they're to conduct themselves. And then he begins to talk to them about spiritual things. And then he gets to the end here in the 15th chapter, and he's dealing with skeptics. These people come from the background of the Greek. Corinth is at, you know where it's located? It's there in Achaia. It's in Paul's second missionary journey. He went down through Macedonia and Philippi and Macedonia, and he came down to Corinth and Achaia and then over to Athens. And you know what this Greek makeup is like? You know, they had people like the Epicureans and the Stoics and Pluto. That's the background of the folks he's writing to. That's what they've come out of. They've had to deal with that. And Paul is trying to convince them, and twice in this letter, he has to substantiate his ministry that God has given to him, to these people, to validate what he has to say. But when we get to the resurrection, and there is question about the resurrection, obviously, because you look and come back to chapter 15, and you look at verse 12, there is a question about the resurrection before we ever get to verse 35. And what is that question? Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you Corinthians, how say some of you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Well, where does this come from? You know, the Epicureans, you remember them. That's just pleasure. It's materialism in its absolute naked form. The only thing that they think of is themselves, because there is no afterlife. Once this life is over, you're dead. So let's eat, let's drink and be merry, because this is the only life we have. This is it. And Paul has to address this attitude, the Stoics. These are people who are religious, but they're working their way into deity. They're the ones who show no pain, no suffering. They're unemotional. They're like Max said one time, he said, they're like a brick wall. They're just blank. You've met them. And they're working. And it's part of religion of man to have this attitude that if we don't indulge this life, if we don't indulge the spirit of the soul of man, then the soul of man can move on to its next level of evolution into deity. We get this in our Eastern religions. Buddha. How do you think Buddha taught the cessation of the karmic cycle of life? Life is just one cycle after another because of the karma that you create in this life, and you get it left over to the next life. And if you studied, you know what I'm talking about in that Eastern religion. But Buddha taught you don't respond to anything in life. It's that Stoic idea. And then you can graduate into the Godhead and find your way to nirvana. There's not too much different. We have a lot of that today. And the people who follow Pluto, who believed in the immortality of the soul, you know, that really caught their attention, this resurrection. You remember when Paul was in Athens? Yeah. And this is another picture of how far-fetched the Greeks were in so many different intellectual, and I say disciplines, but it's just pursuits. Remember, Yeah, Paul shows up. They let's go listen to what the seed picker has to say. This is kind of, it's a new thing, you know, and they love new things. Remember, that's Athens, that's Greece. You know, this is the same background the Corinthians come out of. And so when he got to the point about the resurrection, they all went, whoo, well, this is interesting. You mean you come back to life again? Let's hear about this. And they wanted to hear more about it from him. Because to them who followed Plato, that's probably better for them to follow. Goofy's dog. Why not? They followed Plato, who believed in the immortality of the soul. They just believed that this old shell that we carry, you know, just kind of a tomb for us. And as soon as we can get through with it, we get free. And we graduate into the Godhead. The same kind of idea about the immortality of the soul, that it never dies and lives forever and ever. This is the background that he had to deal with when he began to study. I mean, when he began to write to these people about their skepticism. And he had to prove to them the resurrection. In his proof, he's talking to believers and he's saying, you know, all of this happened according to the Scripture. That Christ would die. That he would be buried and raised the third day according to the Scriptures. And you know people have seen him. And he identified all the people who saw him. And he said, not only did all of those people see him, James and Peter and the 12, but 500 who are still alive with us today, he said, that I saw him. Paul, I saw him as one born out of due time. Somebody who... And this is interesting, too, because when Paul talks about this born out of due time, Paul was a particular type. He was a picture of what Israel was supposed to be in ministering to the nations. You remember the promise in Acts? And you can read all about Paul's stay in Corinth and Athens by going to Acts chapter 18, and you can start there and you can begin to read what he was dealing with at that time. And it's a fabulous historical account. In fact, it's a wonderful place where he met... Aquila and Priscilla. And they were tent makers, you know. Corinth was one of those major ports of the Roman Empire. That was people coming from the west to the east. That's west on your side, east on your side. It's east on my side, west on my side. But that they would come in and they would deposit stuff, and it was a main trading route for on their way to Rome. And so... Just an incredible background. But in Acts, the beginning, the Lord told them that they would be His ministers in Jerusalem, in Judea, the first chapter, you remember this? In Samaria, and then where? In the uttermost parts of the world. And that ministry then was taken to the nations. And then they would have fulfilled the Great Commission that the Lord gave them in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go ye therefore into all nations. But the first ministry had to be to Israel. They had to have the nation of Israel converted. And we see that beginning in Acts chapter 2 and 3. But so here we see Paul was a type when his ministry went out to the nations. He was a picture of the 144,000. But he was born out of due time. It was really before. Even though the prospect was there, the nation rejected it. And we find that out at the end of Acts, Acts 28. 28. Being the dividing line of God doing a brand new thing and starting over. But during the period of Israel's calling, God calling them, we find him dealing with a very important matter, the resurrection. How important is it? Let me reemphasize what I said in the very beginning in lesson number one. It is the bedrock of what we believe. We stand or we fall on the resurrection. If there's no resurrection, then we are miserable men. Look at verse 19. 15th chapter, 1 Corinthians. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If there's no afterlife, look at what we are. We're liars. We're dirty liars. Because we're talking about a guy who can't be any different than any other religious guy that ever came down the pike. We're talking about a guy who just said good things, and when he was crucified, he stayed buried in the grave. Puts him on the same level as Buddha, Confucius, Muhammad, Gandhi, all of those religious people whose bones still lie in the grave. But then verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead. Christ arose. Christ arose. There's no doubt that He arose. And so when we get to this point, Paul then begins to develop the theme of the two federal headships and why it's important that men be found in Christ because of the problem of Adam. Verse 22. For as in Adam, all die. Our first parent. All die. And Paul talks about this later on when he talks about, well, you can look over in verse 45. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, that's Christ, was made a life-giving spirit. Man has soul. Man has life. But he doesn't have spiritual life until Christ gives it to him. The question. Yeah, and let me digress here just a minute. When you come back to 22... For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. This is an important idea that I don't know really. The more I study it and the more I read about it, the more I don't think I really agree with mainstream thoughts about it. Every man in his order. Mac used to explain it like when you were born, they sent out birth announcements. And you were born when you were born, as everyone was born in their order, in their time. But that was being born into a period, a world, an age that is bound by time. And the more I study what God can do and how powerful He is, and I say that not trying to in any way imitate that He is limited in His power, but you begin to see how powerful He is as you begin to see Him work in different things, and it becomes obvious to you. I mean, it's like George Washington Carver dealing with the peanut. I mean, he began to unfold the multiple uses of the peanut. He began to see how marvelous God was in just the creation of one little thing. You begin to see, if you see what I mean, that He isn't limited in His power, but you begin to see the power that He has. Think just for a moment on the cross. Christ died on the cross in His separation from the Father for 3 hours. Okay, in that moment of time, all the sins of everyone who ever lived, at least from the Father's point of view, was satisfied. Now, think about that. In 3 hours, how can that be? Well, I'm not sure I have an explanation. I've read some explanations, and I think part of the explanation could be in the fact that since Jesus was sinless, He never knew sin, but yet for 3 hours He began to suffer the penalty of sin for you and for me, that the agony of the suffering must have seemed like an eternity for Him, who had forever been in fellowship with the Father, was now denied it, and He cried out, "My God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" He never lost that glory with Him and that relationship. So there, how can in 3 hours all of that sin that took ages and ages and years from billions of people, how could that have been paid for if there wasn't the ability of God in one moment of time to take it not in this direction lengthwise, 1 minute, 10 minutes, 30 minutes, 60 minutes, 1 hour, 2 hours, but to take it this way, the depth of the suffering, the depth of it just goes beyond our ability to comprehend. The power of God. So in the resurrection, in the order that we have this resurrection that we see in verse 23, it says, every man in his own order. This means not only in the order of the timing being something that comes out of time into God's timing, which is eternal, so then that everyone, at the time that it happens, they are immediately with Him. I think of the man on the cross who was crucified, and our Lord said to him, this day will you be with me in paradise. I think of Paul when he writes about the fact. Now you think there's not an argument about this, but there's a tremendous argument about soul sleep. There's a tremendous argument that God said that there is a resurrection at a specific time, you know, in the Bible, the last trump, look there in verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump. So there's a time from man's perspective, as we look through history, that there is a resurrection, the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible and shall be changed. Man looks at it from a point in time, and if that time is later in the tribulation period at the seventh trump, or if it is, as we studied last week, as some think, if it's in the mid part of the tribulation, just at a trump, or if it's pre-tribulation, look up for your redemption draweth nigh, as many believe today. But it's still in a period of time. But God's not bound by time. And so when we move into that realm, that spiritual realm, we leave the natural realm, which the natural body has to function under. The spiritual realm takes over, and in the spiritual realm, it's totally different. And I'm going to tell you right now, the answer to the question, how? God didn't tell us. God doesn't tell us. A lot of times the question, how is that? How can that be? How does that happen? The question, how, is not a question based on faith. It's skepticism, just like it is in verse 35. A lot of people aren't really looking for an answer. They're trying to discredit something that you and I have only by faith. So how God does that? We just know He does it. And Paul doesn't really, he's not able to give an explanation. And before I get into that explanation that he does give, that you and I can understand, let me just say one more thing about that idea order in verse 23, every man in his own order. It's not just a timing thing. It is a ranking. It is a ranking thing in that, do you remember the parable about the talents? And the one who got five talents and increased them, well, he was made ruler over what? 10 cities. There is a hierarchy of people who get rewards. It's not salvation. Salvation comes by grace. Nothing we earn. Can't do anything to achieve it. But the inheritance is something we earn. The reward and the prize of the calling up on high is something that God's very specific about. And what we do about it down here has some bearing on what we receive up there. I'll get into that a little bit more in the next lesson, next week, when we discuss the out-resurrection, what applies to us. But we just looking at what Paul's argument is here and how he's dealing with the skeptics at Corinth and trying to explain it doesn't really tell us much, because it just tells us it's going to happen. And we already know it's going to happen because God said it was going to happen. We looked at that a couple of weeks ago in the Old Testament. Just time and time and time and time again, God talks about that there will be a resurrection. So much so that when it's talked about in the New Testament, it is a given. I mean, Martha said it. Yes, I know. My brother Lazarus, on the last day, he shall rise in the resurrection. Okay. The question in verse 35, how are the dead raised up? Paul answers in 36, and it's a really short answer, fool. You fool. How can you be so stupid to ask a question like that? Go back to the first of the chapter and remember what I talked to you about, that according to the Scripture, He was crucified. He was buried and raised again the third day according to the Scripture. Now, if Christ didn't rise, then all those people who said they saw Him rise are either a bunch of liars, lunatics, or they're just right on target telling the truth. And you believe that. That's part of what you have to believe in order to believe in Christ, the resurrection. That is as much a part of it as identifying Him as Lord. In the resurrection, and all that it encompasses, is the victory that we enjoy. And only in that. And Paul talks about in this chapter, look over at verse 54, when this corruptible, this natural body, this flesh, this idea of the flesh. You remember when Nicodemus came to him and he said, well, what do I do? Do I have to enter my mother's womb again? And how can I enter into my mother's womb again to be born again? And he said unto him, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. What's born of the Spirit is Spirit. You have to be born of water and of Spirit in order to inherit or enter into the kingdom of God. And he said, and you're a rabbi? You're a smart guy in the nation of Israel and you don't even understand this stuff? You know, the wind blows. You don't know where it comes from. You don't know where it goes. And you don't know how it started. And you don't know what it... And Jesus begins to upbraid Nicodemus. And I mean, it's a chastising. If you read it, and I read it this week a couple of times, I thought, gosh, he really is raking this guy over the coals. He just jumped on him. Worse than Mac ever jumped on anybody in here. He jumped all over Nicodemus and laid out the grandest verse that everybody knows. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten. It's in John 3:16. It's a part of that tongue lashing. I don't know if you want to call it that. I mean, that jumping. He jumped all over him and straightened him out. Nicodemus, and you know, Nicodemus didn't understand that because Christ told him. Even in that, he said, the Son of Man has to die and be buried and rise again. I bet you Nicodemus didn't even have a clue when he went with Joseph of Arimathea and took that body off that cross and he put all that myrrh and alloys and he wrapped it and he prepared it and he put it in that tomb. I bet he didn't have a clue what was going to happen. I bet he was, he said, he was talking about the Son of Man must die and be buried and here it is. But he said something about him being, 3 days later he found out. 3 days later. I marveled about that. I thought about Nicodemus as wise man in the nation Israel and how he stood up for him. And yet I bet he just doubted about the resurrection until it happened. But here in verse 54, when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. See, there is our victory. We don't have to worry about death. O death, verse 55, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so Paul, come back. I want to just kind of quickly look at this. This explanation in chapter 15, verses 36. First of all, fool, don't you understand? After all of this, he says, that which is sown is not quickened or made alive, except it die. He said, you don't understand that because it's the power of God that does it. You don't understand things in life. And Joe was talking about Leland earlier. We don't understand what happened to Leland. We don't have an explanation about that tumor that was on his lung and malignant. And we don't have a clue about that. But it is a miracle. How God does that, I don't, we're more in line with chelation or chemotherapy or, radiation, that kind of stuff. We don't know why God does it here and He doesn't do it there. We don't understand that. Why is that? Because that's divine. That's the divine power. That our faith is the only thing that helps us accept that and to understand it. Some of that stuff we may never understand until that day we're with Him. So Paul then, in trying to help them, he doesn't tell them because God never tells us. Nowhere in Scripture does He tell us how it's done, but He does give us an idea of what's going on in verse 37. That which thou sowest, and this is an agrarian economy, they know what sowing and reaping is all about. He says, that which you sow, that soweth not that body that shall be. You follow that? You take a little grain and you put it in the ground, and you don't know what kind of grain it is. It could be wheat or hay or, you know, barley or whatever that stuff is. I'm not an agrarian. I grew up in the city my whole life, but I know there's different types of grain. That's why they call them granaries. All right, don't buy that. I'm still a city boy. But you don't know what it is, and you didn't, you know, when it props up and it sticks up, we all did this in elementary school, and a little green thing sticks up, and then all of a sudden it gets a stalk, and it gets a leaf, and it gets a bloom, and that wasn't what you planted. What did you plant? He said, you sowed a seed. So tell me, how did it do that? They don't know how he had that. Well, verse 38, God gave it a body, as it hath pleased him, and to every seed its own body. And then he goes into the idea of the terrestrial. He starts talking about the flesh. Look at the world around you. The fish have different kinds of skin. Verse 39, all flesh not the same flesh. There's a flesh of men, flesh of beasts, flesh of feasts, flesh of birds. So if it's not just the world around you, look in the sky above you. There's the celestial bodies and the terrestrial bodies. And the celestial bodies have one glory, and the terrestrial bodies have one glory. Verse 41, there's a glory of the sun, a glory of the moon, a glory of the stars, star different from one another. I don't think he's talking about anything that has to do with the body that you and I are going to have when we're resurrected. Not at all. I think he's just trying to explain to man, you can't understand this. You don't even understand the basic things. That's what he told Nicodemus. He says, how can you, who are a teacher of the law, a master in the nation of Israel, and you don't even understand the simple things of the earth that I tell you, how can you understand the spiritual things? And we don't know. We do know this. There are three inheritances. Okay, there's three blessings. And there's going to have to be a body for those people who inherit the heavenlies above. And there's going to have to be a body for those people who inherit New Jerusalem. And there's going to have to be a body for those who inherit the land. Those are the three spheres of blessing that we know come from the adoption that occurs to God's people. Now, how that body is, I don't know, but I do know this. The nature of it is found in verse 43. Not 42, the last part. It'll be sown in corruption, but it'll be born in incorruption. That's one thing you can promise yourself. You'll have an incorruptible body. No corruption. You'll never know corruption. You know what's fascinating? Christ, His body, the body of Jesus, the Scripture said, never knew corruption. But it's not flesh and blood. Flesh and blood, look at verse 50. I say this flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It not only have be incorruptible, in verse 43, it is sown in dishonor, it will be raised in glory. It'll have glory. It is sown in weakness, it'll be raised in power. That's the third thing. It'll be incorruptible, it'll have honor or glory, and it'll have power. And the fourth thing is it'll be spiritual. Verse 44, it's sown natural, it's raised spiritual. And there is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. It is not a spook like all the other religions. It's not a ghost. It's not Casper and it's not any of those other things that you know, that you see on TV and thinks underneath your bed at night. It is a body. Now, I'm not going to tell you what kind of body it is. My only guess is that since he says it will be like Christ's body, it has to be like the Shekinah glory he had that he enjoyed when he was in the Godhead before he took on the man, the nature of man. Verse 49. As we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Yeah, real quick, we'll wrap it up here. Colossians, go to Colossians chapter 1. If you didn't catch it, how? There's no answer. Nowhere in Scripture does God tell us that He can, you know, He grabs all these molecules and brings you back and you look the same and you look, you know, like you did when you were 15 or 20 or 30 or whatever you want to look at. Doesn't talk about that at all. Don't have a clue. Doesn't talk about it. Doesn't discuss it. But he does tell us he does it. And he does say it's going to be an image of the heavenly. Now look at verse 15, speaking of our Lord and Savior. He is the image of the invisible God. Now, that's the image we're going to have. Bears truth from the Scripture. Now, I have, all I can do is guess that it's the Shekinah glory, because that's the glory He had when He was with the Father. But I do know also that part of that development, that makeup, will have to be what is necessary for the inheritance that the resurrected believer has, whether it's in the heavenlies or in the New Jerusalem or on the land, in the land. Because that's what you're, that's the hope of the resurrection, is the calling that God has given to you. There's a lot of different problems with discussing this. There's not any set answers to many of the questions. I know that great men have wrestled with it over the years and written their opinions and stand solid on the Word of God and how it is interpreted by them and understood by them. We're not to be children tossed to and fro. And we know that the problem of the doctrine of the resurrection is what we have to deal with. But how it's manifested and brought about is in God's hand. That is one of the secret things that He hasn't revealed. And what Paul talks about is just trying to help man in all those different comparisons understand that there are things you don't even understand down here and how they happen. So how do you expect to understand the heavenly? We're not to be tossed to and fro. I'll give you a quick explanation. Children, he says, are tossed to and fro. Sherry and I went on a cruise. We got on a little, what was that thing called? Ferry. We got on a ferry, 30, 40 minute ferry ride from Cozumel over to Playa del Carmen. And it was a rough day. And there are a bunch of little kids on that boat. And you could, at the beginning of the taking off, and I mean that thing would get up about 8 feet on the right, and then it would just come all the way down, and it'd go back up 10 feet on the left. I mean, this was just constant. About the first 5 minutes, all those little children were having a ball. They were laughing and giggling and just carrying on. And after about 5 minutes, all that laughing and giggling and children activity quit. Because you get tossed to and fro. Well, the resurrection I'm not going to tell you what happened. You ought to know what happened. The worst time, the guy sitting next to Sherry got really sick. The resurrection is a challenge that we see even in the prison epistles. Paul talks about Hymenaeus and Philetus and how they are overturning the faith of some because they're saying the resurrection has already passed. That's going to be part of what we look at next week when we talk about the out-resurrection. But that's part of the challenge of children being tossed to and fro today. Look up, for your redemption draweth nigh, is not applicable today. But think about that when they just get all excited about it and then it doesn't happen. Think about it. There are children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and not really enjoying what God has promised them and blessed them with and looking forward to that. That's being a mature man. That's what God wants us to understand as we walk this walk that's worthy. Let's close. Father, thank You for the Word and how accurate it is, how descriptive it is, and even comforts those blank moments in our thought process that we deal with, which we call moments of no answer. What's the answer? We don't know. But yet Your Scripture comforts and it eases our understanding of it. It helps us through those tough moments. We thank You, Father, for the blessing that is in the heavenlies above and the calling You've given to us. And we look forward to that, however You plan to do it. We thank You for these graces in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11:00. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.